when you consider the book of Kings, you find that when you get to chapter 25 of 2 Kings, Israel has been deported to Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah is in its final last gasps. But when you read Kings, you don't find much about what was happening to Jeremiah as he was ministering during those final last gasps of the kingdom. And so to get a sample of that, what it was like to be a prophet in those days, we'll turn to several chapters in the book of Jeremiah, namely Jeremiah 38 through 44. So as we survey what's going on, we'll see some details in the life of Jeremiah that are not repeated in the books of Kings or Chronicles. Jeremiah 38, verses 1 to 6. It talks about several men, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur, when they heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said to the king, "Please, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Now notice what's happening. He is giving the message of God very clearly on what they should do in light of the present crisis they're facing. And when the leaders hear this, they don't like it, because they think this is psychologically weakening the people's morale. And so they say, "Let's kill him. He's trying to harm us." Why do they say such a thing? Because they are not interested in following God. See, that's one of the patterns that you observe. The true situation is that Jeremiah is giving God's message, and it's always a blessing to hear from God. Always, without exception. And so, Zedekiah the king gave these men complete charge over Jeremiah, verse 5, and they put him in a miry dungeon where there was no water, verse 6. Then if you glance on down through the chapter, verses 7 to 13, you can see that Jeremiah is rescued by a man named Ebed-Melech. And then Jeremiah's word to Zedekiah, beginning in verse 14. Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something, hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk into the mire and they have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their land. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." Now notice that Jeremiah's word is an offer of hope, but a message of doom if he refuses. And Jeremiah gives this message, and Zedekiah is afraid of what will happen if he obeys God. In fact, that is such a frequent response. People are often concerned about this. Well, if I obey God, how's it going to work? Or it's going to cause me problems, or I'll have these dangers. And Jeremiah says, they will not deliver you, verse 20. But if you refuse, you will guarantee the doom of this city. And so, Jeremiah was put in the court of the prison until the city was taken. You see that right there at the end of the chapter. Then, chapter 39, verses 1 to 10. Jerusalem falls. And you can find a parallel passage to that event in 2 Kings chapter 25. If you just glance there, it's very, very similar. Sometimes you can just hold the Bible and have your finger there and go back and forth, and you can see it's a very similar segment. And when Jerusalem falls, you find that Jeremiah is treated better by the pagans than by God's own people, which shows the utter apostasy of Judah. You see, by their fruits, you can actually know them. In other words, they were, in a sense, worse than the pagans, because the pagans recognized this man is speaking with authority. He is speaking a message, and it's the message of God. And so they treated him very kindly, where his own people, when they heard the message of God, they wanted to get rid of him. Chapter 39, verses 11 to 14. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now that's quite a statement for a pagan king to be making, telling his commander to take charge of this prophet and do to him, let him tell you what to do. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent these various men, and they sent someone to take Jeremiah out of the court of the prison. They committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. And then if we go on down to chapter 40, verse 1, they took him to Riblah in chains with the rest of the captives. And Nebuzaradan, chapter 40, verses 2 to 6, he recognized the fulfillment of what God had said in the judgment on Jerusalem, and he set Jeremiah free to go wherever he wished. He released him from his chains and said, now you can just choose where you want to go, wherever you want to go. If you want to go with me to Babylon, that's fine. If you want to stay here or go somewhere, wherever you want to go, it's all fine. Chapter 40, verses 7 to 12. Gedaliah was installed governor, and that offered hope to the people. It says, when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, and they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, and children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sarai, the son of Tanhumath, the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. It shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites and Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left the remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So, now they have some hope. You see, Gedaliah was installed governor, and that gave hope to the people. Zedekiah had been installed king, but he rebelled. And so the king of Babylon deposed him and set up somebody else that's going to listen. Look what happened next. Verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Now notice that Gedaliah did not believe this murder plot against him by Ishmael. And what did Johanan propose as a solution? He proposed avoid the danger by preemptive murder. Now, when you really think about it, that's quite a proposal. That's one way to solve your problems. You know what? I see this problem coming. Let's just murder the people that hold it, and that'll prevent that problem from happening. You see what that shows? It shows how lawless the society had become. Well, guess what? Johanan was right about something. He was right that there was an assassination plot coming. And so, chapter 41, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam in Mizpah, and they ate bread together. And then Ishmael rose up with his men, and they killed Gedaliah. And they also struck down the Jews who were with him. And then there were some other men that came, 80 men with their beards shaved, and to offer offerings to the Lord. And so Ishmael goes out to meet them, and he's weeping, and he says, come to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. And so they came into the city, and then Ishmael killed them too. You can see he's a very lawless person. But there were 10 men who were found among them who said to Ishmael, don't kill us, that's verse 8, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he didn't kill them. Now, do you get the picture? Again, very lawless, and one who is pressured by circumstantial benefits. In other words, he's killing a bunch of people, but they say, oh, we've got some material things that you might want. So don't kill us, because we have them hidden somewhere. We'll show you where they are. And so they cast the dead bodies into this pit, and then Ishmael carried away captives, all the rest of the people, the king's daughters, and they carried them over to the Ammonites. Verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men, went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. They found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. And so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So Johanan and the captains, they took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the mighty men of war, the women, the children, the eunuchs, which he had brought from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had murdered Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor of the land. Now, Johanan was dealing with the situation, but Ishmael escaped, and you might ask the question, where is Jeremiah in all this? Well, does he like this situation? No, he doesn't, I'm sure. He's been God's prophet to those who refused to listen. And so Johanan took all the people and dwelled near Bethlehem, heading for Egypt for fear of the Babylonians. Now you can understand why they're afraid of the Babylonians, because the Babylonians have come in, dealt with Zedekiah the rebel, cleaned out a bunch of the people, and then provided a new governor, and then somebody comes and assassinates that new governor. The king is going to be upset about this. So let's run to Egypt and be safe. Now, that would be a natural kind of conclusion. We can go there and be safe because then the king would have to come after us down there. Will he risk attacking Egypt just to get us? We think we're safe. See, they were correct in understanding that there was a real danger, but they were incorrect in terms of their solution to that real danger. So that brings us to chapter 42. Johanan and the captains came and asked Jeremiah's advice. They came from the least to the greatest. They came near to Jeremiah the prophet. Please let our petition be acceptable to you to pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Now, doesn't that sound like a good idea? I mean, they're in a difficult situation. They come to get advice from the man of God. Did they really want to hear from God? The answer is no. They wanted God's blessing for what they were already planning to do. That's a very common attitude. You see, people often want to be connected to a true follower of God in the hope that he will obtain special favors from God for them. In fact, I wonder how many times prayer requests are made in that vein. Oh, pray for me. Pray for us. And they have no intention of deeply following God, but maybe God will hear this person's prayers and we'll get some kind of benefit because that person prayed for us. Maybe this person can get God to do special things for us. Maybe he can make a deal with God. But they have no interest in really following God. You know, Lord, bless this service. Lord, send revival when there are elephants under the rug that haven't been dealt with. And so what does Jeremiah do? He does the faithful thing. He faithfully declares God's message. He said, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, doesn't that sound like really good words? I mean, that's an impressive statement. They're saying, you know, God might say something to us that we don't even like. But even if we don't like it, we will obey it. You know, if I heard those kind of words from people that had had a history of rebellion, I would feel quite encouraged by those words. Unless I was wise enough to realize probably what Jeremiah realized, that it was phony. But anyway, from the words itself, how could you ask for a better confession, a better request, a better statement of we are willing to do whatever God says to us. You just tell us what it is and we'll do it whether we like it or not. Now, I found it very interesting that when you get down to verse 7, that the Lord does not always answer prayer immediately, even for God's special prophet. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Yeah, I think that's instructive. Here was Jeremiah faithfully serving God through all kinds of difficulties and adversities. And so they said, we want to hear the word of the Lord. And God waits 10 days to even give him that word. Very interesting. And the message was very different from what they wanted to hear. Verses 8 through 19. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and to go there to dwell, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to dwell. You see, going to Egypt will not help, but it will actually guarantee your destruction. And in verse 18, God reviews the most recent object lesson that he has presented to them. He said, do you know what happened to Jerusalem? You didn't obey, and so all this destruction came. And just like I fulfilled my word on that, I'm going to fulfill my word on this. You were hypocrites in asking for God's message and proclaiming your desire to do it. I mean, Jeremiah did not mince words here. We live in a day where people have itching ears that they want tickled, and they hate it if you state clearly and succinctly what God says. And so many times a person today will claim that God's messenger should not speak forcefully. That's one of the themes of people who don't want to hear. So, chapter 43. They refused God's message through Jeremiah, and they took him along to Egypt. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak, the son of Neriah. So they all went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophanes. Notice this false accusation. It's a false accusation by prominent and proud men. That's a very typical thing, verses 1 to 3. Those who refuse God's message are proud, even though they may cloak their pride in false humility. It takes humility to receive God's message instead of insisting on your own ideas. You see, if you insist on your own ideas instead of taking God's message, then you are really saying this, my way is better than God's. That's what Jeroboam, in essence, said. I'm not going to follow what God says because I have a better plan. And so they said, you speak falsely. In other words, they accuse the messenger. They say, the Lord has not told you to say this. In fact, Barak has taught you to say this for the purpose of having the Babylonians put us to death. You see, one accusation after another, false accusations emerge out of refusing to hear what God says. So, verses 4 to 7, the leaders took everyone to Egypt, including Jeremiah and Barak. Now notice, they are leading by force instead of by persuasion. It's based on their own opinion, and it's not based on God's word. It is based on their refusal to obey God's word. Well, verses 8 through 13, and Tophanes in Egypt, God gave Jeremiah a new message. He says, take an object lesson. Verse 9, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophanes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. By the way, the terminology Lord of hosts, that means Lord of armies. In other words, the Lord is the one who's controlling things. He is actually moving these armies. The Lord of hosts says this, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Notice that God is going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, the very king that they feared, to Egypt, the very place they thought was safe. You see, it's easy to reject God's provision for safety and construct your own mechanism in order to be safe, but it won't be safe at all. That's what so many people think. I can reject what God says and go this alternate plan that's going to guarantee something that God doesn't seem to be guaranteeing, at least by anything I can see. He may say so, but he doesn't seem to be guaranteeing by what I can see. And that process actually makes them more unsafe. You see that God is dwelling with a very complex situation, verses 12 and 13. Because not only are the people in Judah wicked, but he is dealing at the same time with the wicked Egyptians who worship false gods. And Nebuchadnezzar's plundering of Egypt will be as easy as a shepherd putting on a coat. It says he will array himself with Egypt like a shepherd putting on his coat. Oh, is it hard for a shepherd to put on his coat? No. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in there. I'll just take Egypt. Handy. I'm enjoying this. And then what about Babylon? Was Babylon a good thing? Was it a righteous country? No. After God was done with Babylon bringing judgment on these wicked people, then the Medo-Persians came in and brought judgment on Babylon. And after God was done with that, then the Greeks came in and crushed Medo-Persia. And after God was done with that, the Romans came in and crushed Greece. You see, God is dealing with all kinds of situations that are very complicated. He is actively involved in world history, but people are not learning the lessons. And you see that in church history as well. That brings us to chapter 44. Here you have arrogant refusal of Jeremiah's message while he's in Egypt. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tophanes, at Noph, and in the country of Patharoth, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, and that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives which they committed in the land of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statute that I set before them and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine, and they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape." He points out how God has brought destruction on Jerusalem and Judah for serving other gods, verses 1 to 6. In other words, God had sent the prophets for calling them to repentance, and they refused. So his anger was poured out on them. So, verses 7 to 10, why do you commit this great evil doing the same thing? I mean, people think they can go down the same road and not end up the same place. Why do you do that? Have you forgotten their wickedness and the wickedness of the land of Judah? I mean, they were there. They participated in it. You know, when you depart from God, you cannot make sense of the reality around you. It disconnects you from it. And therefore, verses 11 to 14, God says, I'll set my face against you, and the purpose is to cut off all Judah. He's going to punish those in Egypt just as he punished those in Jerusalem. Now that should have been enough to get the point. Did you remember what happened in Jerusalem? The same thing is going to happen to you that came down here. Notice verses 11 to 19, the arrogant respond to the people. And that's one of the things that happens when people disregard God's word. They get more and more arrogant all the time. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of bread, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." The women also said, "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?" Now, who was initiating this response? It was the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women. In other words, the men knew what was going on. The women knew what was going on. They had done this, and they were together in it. And their response to Jeremiah was, "We will not listen to you, but we will do whatever is proceeded out of our own mouth." Again, you can just see that kind of thing happening over and over. People will reject the clear word of God, and then they will take the course that they have forced out of their own mouth. And so, we're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to do like our fathers did in Jerusalem. Because in those days we had plenty of food and we saw no trouble. But since we stopped, we've had famine and sword and all these problems. Now notice, they saw the facts, but they came to wrong conclusions. You see, the good things they had seen was actually because of God's mercy and in spite of their disobedience. Well, since God isn't helping them, let's try to get help from some other God. That's how it works. You know, if you don't take spiritual means to solve spiritual problems that have produced physical consequences, then you take non-spiritual means to solve those circumstances. And notice the women are emphasized here. "We were in submission to our husbands when he did this," as if that makes it okay. Submission to people who promote evil is an evil thing also. Well, Jeremiah's message, verses 20 to 30. Then he spoke to all the people. And what did he say to them? Verse 21, "You burned incense in Judah, and God made the land a desolation." Verses 22 and 23. "You have said you will pay vows to the Queen of Heaven." Verse 24. "Therefore God says, you will certainly perform those vows." Verse 27, "My great name will not be carried by any man of Judah in Egypt." In other words, God is delivering them over to their own folly. He's delivering them over to being away from him. He's delivering them over to have what they really wanted. Verse 27, "I'm going to watch over you for adversity and not for good. Only a few will escape to Judah, and they will know what? They will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. And I will give Pharaoh Hophra into the hand of his enemies, just as certainly as I have given Zedekiah into the hand of his enemy." Verse 30. Now, Jeremiah is speaking to people who reject God's message again and again and again. And the question we need to ask, are those kind of behaviors unique to ancient Israel? And the answer is, no, they are not. I mean, apostates and false believers act exactly like this. They claim, oh, we want God's message. But then when God gives his message from the word that someone presents, then they refuse that message and they slander the messenger. And they can't connect cause and effect. You see, refusal of God's message makes a disconnect between what a person observes and the meaning of what they observe. And so they don't learn from previous experience. They don't learn from the previous examples in their immediate context that show when you reject God's word, it brings all kinds of trouble. And so they think that they can repeat a similar kind of rejection and get by with it. Now notice what we have here. There is utter confusion and self-destruction. Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem brought destruction on themselves because they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah when he said, "Give yourselves up to the Chaldeans." Because that looked like not a good deal. And God said, "No, you'll save your life by doing that." What is God saying? He's saying, "Follow me. By faith, do what I tell you, and it will produce good for you." But, oh no, we can't trust that because we don't see how it's going to work. Well, then Ishmael came along and assassinated the governor. Well, then the captains say, well, you know what? We've got to solve this problem because the king of Babylon doesn't like this. We're in big trouble. Let's run to Egypt. And God sent them a message from Jeremiah the prophet saying, don't do it. They went anyway. Then God gave them another message in Egypt. And he had stones there and said, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come right here. You see, this is how people act again and again and again. Not learning from previous experience. But the real root is not the question of experience. The real root is refusing to obey God's word. That's the key to it. Now notice God's amazing mercy and kindness even to these rebels. I mean, there was belligerent evil in Judah and Jerusalem, and God sent prophets who were mistreated. But still, in Jeremiah 38, God offered to relent if they chose to obey. I mean, after all the evils of Zedekiah, God said if he surrendered to Babylon, he would live and the city wouldn't be burned. Amazing. That's a real wonderful thing that God holds out mercy so long. I mean, gave him another chance. When they refused, God brought judgment. And then after the assassination of Gedaliah, the people requested a word from the Lord. And God again offered them hope if they stayed in the land. But judgment if they went to Egypt. But they thought, you know what? It's going to be better for us to go to Egypt. So we're going there. We don't care what God said. So they went to Egypt, took Jeremiah along. But you know what? God's mercy will eventually be finished. In Egypt, they did not receive an offer of peace if they obeyed. They only received a message of doom. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come here. And when they were rebuked for their folly, they said, well, we're going to continue to worship the Queen of Heaven. And so God pronounces judgment against them. You see, God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life and peace. And God has written this so we can learn. I mean, we have the accounts in Kings that tell us this is what happened. But then we have messages of the prophets that show how God is evaluating what is actually happening and how he's evaluating what is going on in people's lives. There's corruption going on. And guess what? The job of the prophet isn't easy. I mean, read through the life of Jeremiah that you find in the book of Jeremiah, and it's no wonder he got weary. I mean, most of the time the people did not want to hear. He stands up in the middle of the congregation and says, this is the deal, and they didn't like it. Now, we can learn without going through the painful experiences that Judah went through, because we have all this written down where he chronicles what happened, what the messages were, what Jeremiah said, how the people responded, and how God dealt with it. And so we can see this tells us about God and his ways. We don't have to go through this. I mean, it's a great privilege to study the Bible because we can bypass all kinds of bad experiences and then open ourselves up to a whole new realm of what God has for us. You see, one of the most important things that we can do when we get together is help one another understand better what God says so that we can align ourselves with what God thinks. I mean, I believe we don't need endless sharing about, well, what do you think? What we need to do is help one another understand God better, understand what he has said more clearly. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get together with other believers and say, tell me, do you have some insight on this verse? Because I've been puzzling about that. And if they can say, you know what, I studied that and I see a connection between that and something in Ezekiel and something over here in Timothy, and they shed light on not just their own opinion, but they shed light on scriptures that fit together that you haven't noticed, and you say, oh, so now I see what's happening. That's a great advantage. You see, we can profit from observing the experience that these Israelites had and then ask God to preserve us from such folly. The possibility of observing things and not having to repeat them is a wonderful thing. And we need to obey God promptly so we can hear God clearly. If we don't obey God promptly, we are basically shutting off our ears. If we turn away from God's word, then our heart becomes dull and our ears become heavy. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13, where he said, their eyes they have closed, right there in the center of that focal point. You see, refusal of God's message always brings destruction. I mean, there's a progression of folly. A person says, well, I don't like what this verse says. They might not say it out loud, but that's what they mean. Well, then I don't agree with what this verse says. Well, then this verse can't apply to me because of this fancy reason I just invented. You see the progression there. I don't like it. Then I don't agree with it. Then I've got a very sophisticated reason why it can't be applicable to me anyway. Praise the Lord. You know what that's really like? That's like looking at a bottle of poison and saying, doesn't that look delicious? I think I'll just taste a little of it. You'd say, what folly. But we have a glorious alternative. What is it? We obey God and seek Him and understand His ways. And the result is you find His commandments are not grievous, but they're glorious. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed.